Can you please grab your Bible and remain standing and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. We've entitled the message, The Care of Widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Then after we read our portion of Scripture, we'll seek the Lord through prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father to the young, as a father to the younger men as brothers. Verse 2. The older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has showed hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle, and they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Lord Jesus, we find ourselves this morning as simply a loss to know what you would say to us this morning. We look at a subject that was so important 2,000 years ago, but we recognize this morning your word is a living word, Lord, that there's principles and precepts and concepts within your word that are applicable to us this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning about our responsibility as providers for our families, not only in financial issues, Lord, but of time, of giving ourselves to others. I pray this morning that we would see as a church our responsibility to honor those that are truly widows indeed, to honor the elderly, and to treat the younger as we would our own brothers and sisters. Help us to take on the very image and the likeness of the Lord Himself, who gave His all for us. And so we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, that you'd bless those pastors and those teachers that will teach the Word of God this morning. We pray that they would speak forth the Word of God in boldness. We pray that those in the congregation would have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God would say. We pray for this great nation of ours, Lord, starting with our very own president, Lord, that you would guide him, that you would surround him with godly men and women that would redirect his steps towards the Lord and his purposes. We pray for our Congress, senators, Lord, that you would guide them in the decisions that they make. We pray for our own governor, Jerry Brown, that you'd be with him, Lord, and lead and guide him as he leads the state. And our own local city here in Rialto and Fontana, Ontario, Rancho, all the various cities, Lord, we pray for those city managers, those mayors, those councils, that you would give to them your wisdom liberally, Lord, so that they might know your ways and walk in them. Help us to be the best citizens of this community. And so, Lord, we pray now that you'd speak to our hearts. Teach us your will and your ways. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we come to the subject of the care of widows. And you know, we've been going verse by verse through 1 Timothy that we have entitled Entrusted with the Truth. And we have been looking at some incredible truths and principles contained in God's Word. We've been primarily looking at doctrine. That's what we've been looking at. I love this quote from William Barclay, who said, "More people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. More people have been driven from the church by the hardness and ugliness of so-called Christianity than by all the doubts in the world." You know, one of the dangers of increasing knowledge is being puffed up. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. That with increased knowledge, there's a tendency of being puffed up, of getting big heads. So what Paul does now in this section is that he now changes gears. In chapter 4, we looked at the church and its minister. We left off in chapter 4, verse 16 with these words, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." We confronted false teaching. We talked about deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And Paul counteracted all of that by telling Timothy, "Listen, Timothy, you seek godliness. You make yourself an example to the congregation. That you yourself need to walk in holiness, and you need to make sure that you keep the centrality of the Scriptures in the center of your ministry." But we come now to the last section here in 1 Timothy chapters 5 and 6, and it is the church and its ministry. This last two chapters deal with practical Christian living, what we should do. I like to say it's good for those who are long in theory and short in practice, because this particular section is practical Christian living. In verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to Timothy and to other servants about relationships with men and women in the ministry. We are to conduct ourselves a certain way towards the elderly and the younger. Whether they be male or female, there is a proper way to minister to them. And then in verses 3 through 16, he deals with the responsibility of widows. He talks about the church's responsibility and the family's responsibility. Now, as I studied this week, you run across a portion like this and you say, well, you know, what's the application to all of this? I mean, this was written 2,000 years ago and times have changed, but let me share with you, there are some things that never change. There are always hurting people. There are always going to be families. And most importantly, we have the Bible that God lays out for us what our part is as a believer and as a member of His family and our own physical family. As believers, we are to have a heart towards the elderly. We're to honor them. And he starts out by saying that. But at the same time, as a family, we are to care for one another, not only in the church family, but also in our physical family. But never losing sight of the fact that we as individuals must grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Now, I say all of that because as we look at this portion this morning, we're going to note that there are true widows who are trusting in the Lord, who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Him, but there's also some that are giving themselves to wanton pleasure. And as I read this week, I found myself saying, Lord, I need to check my heart. How would I respond? How would others respond when difficulty knocks at the door? Are we spiritual in our response? Or are we worldly in our response? What do we do? So this portion before us is extremely practical, and I encourage you to take notes this morning because it does involve all of us this morning. First of all, in verses 1 and 2 is ministry to men and women. He tells us how we are to approach each other, how we're to deal with each other. Now, this, again, is a pastoral epistle, but it deals with servants, how, as a servant of God, I am to respond. Then in verses 3 through 10, we have ministry to widows. He gives us several different categories of widows. We might just think of someone that's bereaved of their spouse, but he gives various categories of widows. And then in verses 11 through 16, he deals with ministry to younger widows. And Paul has some distinct directions for them and some things that they will need to do if they're going to walk with the Lord and to continue to walk with the Lord. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, ministry to men and women. Paul says in verse 1, he says, "But do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger men as brothers." So in verse 1, Paul deals with men. He deals with the elderly, and he deals with the younger. The first one is the older man. He says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man." Now, some of your translations have the word elder. Now, if it has the word elder, it's not used in a technical sense as an office, but it's referring to a man of age. And really, the Greek culture is anyone from 40 and below is a youngster. I love the Greek culture. How about you? Some of you are going to hate the Greek culture in a moment because anyone above 40 is considered elder. Oh, my goodness. Those under 40 are loving their life. Others are hating their lives right now. But he's talking about someone over the age of 40. Now, obviously, Timothy was younger because he told them, don't let anyone look down on your youth. So he was obviously under possibly 35 years of age. And so he's speaking now how Timothy is to respond and as a minister, as a servant of God to someone that is a male that is older in age. Now, Titus 2:2 says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Now notice, there is a negative and a positive here regarding the elder. First, the negative, do not sharply rebuke an older man. Now I call attention to the phrase sharply rebuke, which literally means upon a blow. The original usage of this particular phrase was fist fighting. But what he's talking about is verbal confrontation. He's using metaphorically to not censor severely, to reprimand harshly, or to beat down with words. So the way that you correct an older man is not to chew him out. Now today we would say, I got in their face, or I ripped their face off, or I shredded them. Would be kind of a sort of a vernacular to describe the way that we would rebuke someone. But he says you're not to do that. Now our society, again, has no time for the elderly. And it's pretty common, probably even tonight, we turned on the evening news, we would probably see an elderly person being taken advantage of. It's pretty common. You'll see a woman that is beat up and her purse taken. Or a woman whose purse is taken, then they beat her up. You'll see someone that will come on that will be scammed by some con artist that will give up his life savings. You'll have someone that was just taken advantage of. It's an elderly person taken advantage of. And it's just a tragic, tragic thing. Our society does not have respect for the elderly. We kind of look at them as sort of a nuisance. You know, what do they have to teach me? But here's the positive side. So he says, you're not to chew him out. You're not to do that. Here's the positive. But rather, appeal to him as a father. This word appeal is a public exhortation. It's like 1 Timothy 4:13. It's to exhort. The idea here is constant ministry of comfort and encouragement. So this is how we're to deal with someone much older than ourselves, is we're to deal with them in an encouraging way. We're to encourage them. We're to comfort them. We're not to rebuke them. We're not to challenge them. We're not to do that. But we are to encourage them. That's how we're to lead them. Then he now speaks about the younger men. He says, to the younger men as brothers. So we are to treat those that are younger as we would our brother. And I got to be careful in saying that because some of us tried to kill our brothers growing up. Now, get that out of your mind. We're talking here about loving them, okay? In a moment, we'll say treat them like our sisters. You go, you don't know it. I almost killed my sister, you know. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about in a loving sense. So we are to treat the younger as we would our own brothers. Now, Titus 2:6 says, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. Now, it's interesting because Timothy himself was a shepherd, but he also was sheep all at the same time. Shepherd and sheep all at the same time. So it is with myself, with any of us that are in here. It doesn't matter what ministry we're involved in. Doesn't matter what our position is. We're still part of the flock. We're one of God's sheep. And so Timothy is to relate to others. He's not above them. He's not beyond them. He is to treat them as he would his own brother because he himself is a brother in the faith. Now in verse 2, he deals with women. And he says in verse 2, the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So the first one that he deals with, like the elder man, is the older woman. Now again, referring to an older woman is would be any woman above 40. Now I don't personally believe that, but I'm just letting you know that. But that's the Greek culture. So he's talking about a woman above 40 years of age, someone that is older than what Timothy is. And he says here that he is to treat her as he would his mother. So he's to have respect for her. He is to be kind towards her. And he is to show her dignity. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul, in closing out his letter to the Romans, in Romans 16:13, says these tender, tender words, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. So Paul practiced this. He referred to Rufus as being his mother too. So there were elderly, older women that Paul looked up to, that Paul appreciated, and they often probably mothered him. This guy was always in a riot or a shipwreck or something. You know, he's always needing to be mothered. So Paul himself refers to Rufus's mother as being his very own. And then he speaks about the younger women and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Two things are said about these younger women. First of all, treat as a sister. Now, I wish if there was a verse in the Bible that we could underline and underline and underline and put a face next to, it should be this one right here in verse 2. I don't know how many pastors' conferences I have been to over the years where we have been warned. It seems like every conference I've ever been to, we are warned about counseling the opposite sex. We are warned about praying with the opposite sex. We are warned about giving time to the opposite sex. We are warned about ongoing counseling with the opposite sex. We are warned that there must be accountability. A door must be open and there must be accountability. And I don't know how many conferences I've been to. I go, where's so-and-so? Oh, he was counseling some girl and committed adultery. He's no longer a pastor. And I don't know how we can learn this lesson. I don't know how much clearer this can be. In just a few moments, we're going to call the prayer team up. And what happens here is the women go with the women and the men go with the men. And this is what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy was single. He said, you've got to be careful. You need to recognize that she's your age. You need to treat her as you would your sister. You need to be extremely cautious in this, that you need to keep this right. And at the same time, he says, not only treat her as a sister, but keeping pure in all purity. Paul had said back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he said these very words to Timothy. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And it's Satan works that way. Especially if a woman is lonely, if a woman is going through trials, if a spiritual man shows attention to her, wants to pray with her, starts sharing scripture with her, starts praying together, Satan definitely uses that. And I've seen guys over the years, well, you know what, I want to be discipled by a girl. And the girl will say, well, he won't come to the Lord unless I lead him. Then let him alone. That's it, let him alone. Because if that man truly wants to know Jesus Christ, he will be discipled by another man. That is just a little game. It's a little play with words and terms that are being used, and it's a lie. You think you're going to be a witness, you're going to be a nitwit, is what you're going to be. And it just happens over and over. Paul says, for Satan, we are not ignorant of his schemes. Want to bet? We often are, and we fall to the same old tricks over and over and over again. So that is the way that we're to respond. You know, you're in children's ministry, you're in men's, you're in women's ministry, you're an usher here, you're a greeter, you're in the parking lot, you're in the office. Now, regardless of what position, we need to keep these in mind. Older men as fathers, younger as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters, in all purity. So we come now to verses 3 through 10 now that deals with ministry to widows. Ministry to widows. He says in verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. Now, note the word widow here. It denotes one who is bereaved or robbed or has suffered loss. So the implication of the word widow is someone that is robbed of companionship. So there's loneliness. Someone that one time was full and now there's an emptiness. And that's really what the word widow implies, that someone's been robbed of something. They've been robbed of a loved one. They've been robbed. You know, the Bible speaks so much about widows. It's really one of the predominant words in the Bible that is used over and over and over again. Now, I recognize as I began to look at this week that I was over my head on the subject of widows because there are so many verses. So I've chosen a few out of the Old, a few out of the New to kind of get us sort of a flavor for what God says about widows. Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 through 23, after just giving the Ten Commandments, God says, in verse 20, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. We have Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, rebuking the Pharisees for taking advantage of widows. He says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. I think of one of the great illustrations and one of the great models that Jesus uses for giving. He actually uses a widow. A widow that gave a couple copper coins. He used this woman and referred to her as one of the greatest givers in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Then, of course, in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we see the early church actually feeding widows. It was part of their ministry to minister to those that were truly widows in the early fellowship. And then James 1:27, defining true religion, says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, he tells us here in verse 3 that we are to honor widows. What does that mean? It means to value. It means to revere. It means to give proper recognition, personal respect. And according to Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, it also includes financial support. It's not just speaking nice about them, opening a door for them, and just doing maybe a nice little favor for them. It goes beyond that. For those of the family, it involves financial support. Now, let's keep in mind that this was written 2,000 years ago. They did not have pensions. They did not have Social Security. And most of us, as the years go by, we won't have that either, but that's a different issue. But along with that, they did not have retirement homes, they didn't have annuities, they didn't have any of those things. But that's okay, that's okay. We have those things today. But those things in and of themselves Do not let us off the hook in our responsibility to our family and the church to those in need. We still need each other. We still suffer. We still hurt. And God calls physical families together. God calls a church family together to meet those needs. God will do it through loving channels. So though this is 2,000 years ago, the principles and the application still remains the same. Now, what Paul does now in these verses is that verses 3 through 10, he gives various categories of widows. Now, when I would think of a widow, I would just think of someone that's bereaved of her husband. But it's much more than that. There are various classes of widows. There are destitute widows that have absolutely zero income. They have no family members. There are widows that are spiritual. There are widows that are unspiritual. There are widows that have support through the family. So there's various types of widows that Paul lists for us in these verses. In each case, he tells us what we are to do. The first one is in verses 3, 5, and 7, and this is widows with no family. So the very first one, and we're going to look at it this way because he breaks it up, and we'll put this thing together. But widows with no family. So he says, who are widows indeed? So the adverb indeed literally means truly or genuinely. So what he's describing is a true widow in the truest sense of what the Bible would describe as a widow. Look at verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties, prayers, night and day. Now notice the financially qualified. Notice it says, has been left alone. Another way of saying this is, she has been left destitute. Literally, one who has been permanently left alone. That is a description of the widow that the church must take note of. The one that has no financial means, one in which has no family members to help her, the church is to take note of. I find it interesting that in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 18, there was such a widow as this whose only son died. So here's this widow with her only son who has died, and Jesus comes to this little town called Nain there in Galilee, and there he sees this funeral procession. He finds out what it's all about. He stops the procession and raises her only son from the dead. We also have spiritually qualified. Not only is she financially destitute, but she's spiritually qualified. Notice it says about this widow indeed, that she has fixed her hope on God. So we would say this is a genuine Christian. This is a woman whose total reliance is upon the Lord. They believe God can meet my need. Though she is destitute, has no one to take care of her, her faith and trust still remains in the Lord. Then it says about her that she continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. What she is characterized is that this is a woman of prayer. She's not a woman that is self-focused, self-pity, that is self-centered, but this is a woman that has so little, but she is fully given over to the Lord. I think of that illustration that Jesus gave, this parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, about a destitute woman who constantly relied upon the Lord and constantly prayed to the Lord, and God used her as a model for consistency in our prayer life. Also, we have Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, after the birth of Christ, Luke 2:37, and then a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. What a godly example. And this is truly what he would call a widow indeed. She is spiritual, but she's also destitute. This would be a woman that would go on the list. This would be a woman that needs to be taken care of. But now we look at a widow's rejecting the spiritual. So in the midst of looking at one that is spiritual, one that is totally depending upon the Lord, look at verse 6. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. So he now describes a widow that is given over to the flesh, one that is living off her impulses. Now we see this today pretty common. I want to put a little spin on it. Often you see this with people that go through divorces. They often give themselves over to the party scene. Or they give themselves over to the plastic surgeon, maybe. Or they give themselves over to Gold's Gym, or God's Gym, Gold's Gym. You know, they give themselves over to the gym, and they start working out. And they give everything into their body, everything into what they want to do. And they really become self-focused, some attempt to drown their sorrows and their trials. Again, that's a tragic response to an adversity. And we see the same thing here. Years ago, we had this dear, dear woman that was part of the fellowship here and was involved in the women's ministry and so forth. And she prayed many years for her husband. Her husband was one lost individual. Well, he came to faith. He came to the Lord. And he walked with the Lord for a number of years. And then this dear woman came down with cancer. And through the process, we were helping them both, ministering to them. But when she died, he became one of the most bitter individuals. A number of times I went to visit him. It was almost as if he didn't even acknowledge me in his house. He was so angry at God, so angry and hated his life. That's what he's describing here. Someone that through adversity has become bitter instead of better. And this is a very common thing. Often when we get calls here at the church, a family member wants us to go visit a loved one or someone that we know in the fellowship that maybe just has received word that they've got a stage 4 cancer. And the whole way to the hospital, you're saying, Lord, show me what to say. Lord, should I open my mouth? What should I say? Lord, I pray that their heart is softened. And sometimes you leave that encounter and you're going, boy, I need to come here to get encouraged, you know? Because this person is so in love with the Lord, and it's apparent that their foundation has been Jesus. The way they're responding to the storm with the wind and the rain is anything yet of just being marvelous. I mean, it is the Lord. Other times you go there and they're so upset. You know, why wasn't the church there when I was tested? I mean, why didn't this happen? I mean, if your God is so good, why did he allow me to have this? And you can tell where their foundation is. Even though they've sat here in this church for years, professing to know Christ from a very young age, it's very clear where the foundation is. It's not Christ. It's not upon the rock. It's on sinking sand. And here, we're dealing with the issue of death. What would I do if my spouse died? What would I do if I was bereaved of my son or my daughter or my best friend? What would I do if the doctor told me that that cough I have is lung cancer? What would I do? And that's what this passage is causing us to evaluate and to look into our own hearts. Would I be like this woman that just gives myself over to the flesh? Or would I be like the other widow that trusts God for everything and seek him day and night? And he simply says of this woman that she's dead even though she lives. Another way of saying that is she's killing her own soul. Literally choking her own soul. Look at verse 7. He says, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. Now, no doubt he's talking about this widow, but I believe he's also talking about the congregation. We need to know how we should respond, and we should respond spiritually to the trials of life. We're expected to trust the Lord. We've been walking with him, and what we're doing this morning is we are preparing for storms right now. We're on a storm watch right now. What we're doing, this is the spiritual Doppler right now. This is it right now. We are preparing ourselves. We're learning the truths of God so that when the storms come, kick in, we start to apply what we know. Because we know Jesus, and we've trusted Jesus. He says that they may be above reproach, that they too must live holy lives, and they must follow him. Same thing that was said in chapter 3, verse 2, about being above reproach. So should the members of the congregation also be above reproach. Now, let's look at the next category here. In verses 4 and verse 8, widows with family. Now, these are those that have siblings, that have brothers and sisters, have children, have grandchildren. They're not totally destitute. Yes, they're bereaved of their spouse, but they have a family. So look at verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So he first mentions the widow that has children. We know what that is. But then he mentions grandchildren. Now, some of your translations use the word nephew, which could be a definition of that word, but it's more than that. Grandchildren's so-so. What it's really referring to is begotten out of her ones. It's referring to those that can be traced back through the family. Cousins, uncles, nephews. It's referring to members of the family. It's what it's referring to. It could be a nephew, could be a grandchild, could be so, but it's simply a relative that's part of the family. There happens to be a need. There happens to be a debt. And how important this is. Now, I think it's tragic today, something that I became aware of just some years back through the police department, is going into homes. I used to have the assignment of doing elder abuse and APS and so forth and CPS. And often there would be complaints about, you know, care providers. And you'd come to find out that the care provider was a grandson or granddaughter that's being paid by the state to take care of their parents. There's something wrong with that. And you know, we complain a lot about big government. Sometimes we've created big government because we won't take the responsibility of caring for our parents. We won't take the responsibility of caring for a member of the family. And so we ask the government, in order to do that, you need to pay me to do it. Another thing that we're seeing today, and it was very popular, heard it a few years ago, I haven't heard it much, is called granny dumping, where elderly parents are dropped off at a hospital with a note, or they're dropped off in a shopping center with a note, and basically the kids say, I can't play golf much anymore since I've been watching them, so I need to kind of free myself up. My parents have become a burden to me. They're difficult to deal with. It's kind of cramped my style. So they basically drop them off in a shopping center hoping that someone will call the police, drop them off at a hospital, and the hospital will find a place for them and will minister to them in their last years. Now, there's something really wrong with this. This is the responsibility of the family. One thing that we clearly have seen over the last 2,000 years, the family is definitely breaking down. And so this is the responsibility of the family. And so he goes on now and describes three responsibilities to the widow. The first one is to practice piety at home. And so he says, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. The word piety is godliness or it's reverence for God. So he says, you know, the way as a Christian to demonstrate your reverence and your godliness is not to give towards the benevolence fund merely, but it's taking care of those in the family. You're not off the hook by giving to the United Way. You're not off because you went into Walmart and dropped some money in the Salvation Army kettle or something like that. Now I want to take care of my dad. I put a dollar in there or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. He's talking about benevolence in the home, the place that we dwell. Notice the second thing that he says is to pay back one's parents and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. The phrase return means to render recompense or to pay back. You know, a parent, I can't remember what, I read this some time ago, how many thousands and thousands of dollars in a material sense are given towards a child to the age of 18. You bring them into the world, you buy them clothes, you put them through school. Sometimes it's putting them through college. It's feeding them, it's clothing them, it's ministering to them, and hours that are spent. What he's saying here is there needs to be a return on that. That when dear dad and mom gets on in age and they're in need of help, it is a responsibility of the children to step up to the plate and to start ministering and giving back some of what was given unto them, is what he's basically saying. He says, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Notice the third thing in verse 8. Drop down to verse 8. Notice this third thing that is said is to provide for our own. He says in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want to call attention to the word provide there in verse 8. Thought beforehand is what it means. So it's to prepare beforehand. It's to think it through. It's to make preparations for. So a father, a mother is to prepare for their children. They're to prepare for their marriage. They're to prepare for their family. Again, now let me just note this. This is so important. You know, we should have insurance. And I encourage specifically those that have young children, you really should have insurance. Well, I'm trusting God. Well, trust God and get insurance, okay? That's what you should do. Our forefathers used to say, trust in God and keep the gunpowder dry. Well, you should do both. You should do both. My wife of 24 years went to be with the Lord, wasn't feeling good. 2 months later, she was in heaven. It wasn't anything that you thought about and even said, well, that will never happen. You never dreamt that that would happen, but it did, and we had insurance. And so that is part of our responsibility, because what's going to happen if we're the sole provider? What's going to happen if we're the only parent? Something happens to us. What's going to happen to our children? So this is part of providing for our family, and it's very inexpensive to do that. So after the service, I'll sign. No, I'm not signing any paper on insurance. I had someone a while ago say, Pastor, I have a personal issue. I really have to talk to you. So what's it about? I can't tell you till I get here. He wanted me to buy insurance. Oh, come on. So we're not doing that. I'm just encouraging you that you need to do that. We need to provide for our families. He says, for his own, and especially for those of his household. If he does not, he has denied the faith, or literally contrary to the essence of the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, God's the great example of that, that God saw the need of sinful man and God dealt with it by giving his life in our place. We, in turn, must look at our families, those that are under us, and to prepare for them. He says, if you do not do so, you are worse than an unbeliever. Now, let me suggest something right now. You know, if you're single and you're considering someone for marriage, I would find out if they have children from a previous marriage or relationship. Find out, are they providing for them? Because if they're not providing for them, they're not even on your list. And if they do provide for them, are they physically there for them? It's not enough. Some people throw money at everything. Money isn't the answer to everything. And so we need to ask that, what kind of relationships do they really have? Where are they at? These are all things that need to be asked, because a person can claim to be a Christian, but here's where the rubber meets the road. Do they take care of their own? They brought them into the world. They need to provide for them. They need to physically be there for them. They need to support them. They need to be there. Not all the excuses, well, I don't have custody and all this other stuff. That doesn't matter. Doesn't change the fact that we have a responsibility. Now, let me bring something else up. On in time, parents getting Alzheimer's and everything else, how difficult that can be. It can be quite a challenge. We had a family here years ago, a dear family, and the wife decided to bring her mother into the home, who had Alzheimer's and was just, oh, I mean, this lady was more active than a toddler. I mean, she was just, oh my goodness. She would go to the restroom and her mother would have the stove on and would be playing with the flames. She had other siblings, but no one would help her. So here she is attempting to minister to her mother, who's literally losing her mind, and trying to minister to her, and no one would help her. They'd call, how are things going? Terrible? I'll pray for you. You know, and that would be it. That's about as much help as she got. Her husband had a job that took him out of town, and as the years went by, their marriage got to the very edge. And part of the thing that was bothering her is, well, I'm supposed to take care of my parents. There reaches a point where your marriage is a priority. How you take care of the Bible, how you take care of your parents isn't spelled out here in Scripture, but we need to take care of them. Sometimes it goes beyond us where they need some medical help that we're not able to give, the time that no one else will help us with, and then that's the time we have to seek the Lord and pull the family together and to counsel to find out what we can do. Now, in some cases, we may not have the room to bring another person in, and the other person say, I don't want to live with you anyway. I hate to bust your bubble, but that may be what's going on. Well, let's bring Uncle Harry. Harry says, I'm not living with you. I mean, it may solve itself right there. But the point is that we still have a responsibility to minister to them. And this is where prayer counsel comes in. And the Bible just gives us some areas to pray through and work through these difficult things. Now in verses 9 and 10, he speaks about the spiritually minded widows. He's already mentioned a widow that was destitute, that her thoughts and trusts were on the Lord. She continued to pray. But now he goes into detail and talks about the spiritually minded widows. Look at verse 9. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now notice that phrase, put on the list. I want you to underline that. Go over to verse 11. Look at verse 11, same chapter. But refuse to put younger widows on the list. So there was a list, a register, a role in which those that could meet the qualifications, those that were spiritual, those that were destitute, those that could serve in the church were added to this list. They had to be destitute. They couldn't have any members of their family living, because if they did, they should help. Then along with that, they also needed to be spiritual. And so first he mentions this destitute in verses 3 through 8, and then he mentions their spiritual qualifications in verses 9 and 10. So it's almost as if these ladies went on staff with the church. They were an active part of the ministry of the church. And so he says, first of all, their age, only if she is not less than 60 years old. Now, back in that culture, if you weren't married by 60, you weren't getting married. Now, in our culture, you can pick up the star at the Stater Brothers rack, 90-year-old woman marries sweetheart of 105 or something like that. You know, you see this stuff all the time. But pretty much by the age of 60, that was it. You weren't getting married. And so he mentions here, right off the bat, it got to be 60, over 60, got to be there. Then the next thing is her marital history, having been the wife of one man, or literally a one-man woman. The same thing that was basically said to the pastor is now being said to the widow. What that means is that she's never been accused of adultery, she's never been divorced, she was a wife that was committed to her husband. She loved her husband. She was committed to him. And then in verse 10 says, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers and so forth. Notice having a reputation of good works. Notice that what she did speaks volumes about who she is. One said it this way, secret spirituality will manifest itself in public performance. If what we are in secret is really us, it will also show up in public. So this is genuinely a saint. This is a widow that loves the Lord, that is committed to serving the Lord. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Here's another good example. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, Tabitha or Dorcas. Don't you love the name Dorcas, you know? It almost sounds like I'm using a slang term, that Dorcas, you know, or something like that. Well, the New Testament describes this widow, this woman, that was abounding in works. Acts 9:36. Now, in Jaffa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek as Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. You can read about this woman. She was so loved by the community. And so what Paul does is Paul shares five areas of good works. He cites five areas that would exemplify this widow, that would say she needs our support We need this sister. We need to bless this sister because she in turn has been such a blessing to the congregation. Now, notice on all five of these, in verse 10, that they begin with the word if. If she has done this, if she has done this, if she's done this. Five different times it says this. So the first one is if she has brought up children. She was a good mother. She wasn't simply a mother in theory. She was a mother in practice. It could be verified that she was truly a good, good mother. And what an invaluable thing it is to have godly, godly women in the congregation. Some of those here that are now ministering to their great-grandchildren. What an awesome thing, especially a godly one, one that loves the Lord. What a tremendous wealth of information of what to do. Notice the second thing about her, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. So she was hospitable. She lodged strangers. The Apostle Paul said, according to Romans 12:13, all of us should have the gift of hospitality. And Peter, in 1 Peter 4:9, says, we're to do it without grudging, without having a bad attitude. To invite someone over, they've been at the house for a couple hours, it's time to go. No, we're out of coffee. We're out of dishes. We're out of everything. So he says, you know, you're to show hospitality, but you're to do it with a good attitude. Well, that's what this woman did. Notice number three, if she has washed the saints' feet, which speaks of her humility. She was a servant in action. Whatever the need happened to be, there she was. Someone came in from a long trip. She'd gird herself up like Jesus did with a towel and wash their feet and meet the basic needs. Number four, if she has assisted those in distress. I put compassion or compassionate. She'd minister to the sick, encourage the sorrowing, feed the hungry, help bear burdens. One said it this way, these widows were cared for by the church, but they in turn helped care for the church. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that the way it always is? The servants that bless the congregation. That when you're trying to thank them for serving, they're serving. You know, that's what this model of this woman is. And then number five, if she has devoted herself to every good work. I put helpfulness. It just seems like there wasn't anything too insignificant that this woman wouldn't do and couldn't do. Whatever the need was, there she was. Now that's ministry to the widows. Now that's sort of a general, several different categories of widows. But now in closing, in verses 11 through 16, we have ministry to younger widows. Now these last verses just focus upon a younger widow. Those under the age of 40 is what Paul now deals with Timothy. He says in verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. So those under the age of 40, Paul says, don't put them on the list. Refuse or avoid putting them on the list. Now, back in Paul's day, there could be many reasons that a woman would become a widow. Traveling was difficult. Diseases weren't dealt with properly. They went to war. I think in India is such a great example of this. Often when we have times of prayer after the service, you see all these young girls coming up, and you don't know what they're asking for. And often through an interpreter, they'll say, she's a widow, she's a widow, she's a widow, she's a widow. And so you have all these girls in their 20s and, you know, that are widows. And in that culture, it is so sad in the Hindu culture how they treat widows. Prior to Britain putting a stop to it, at a Hindu funeral, that when the husband had died, they put the body on the fire and they would light it on fire. Often the widow would jump right on top of the body and be burned with the body. Because they felt like there was a reproach for the rest of their lives, that God had judged them and taken their wife and their husband and they were no good and people would look down upon them. How different Christians should be. How different we should look at these things. So he says that you are to avoid, you are to refuse to put these younger widows on. Why? It's because there are problems associated with doing this. Look at verse 11. Young widows have a desire to marry. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. So Paul anticipates they've been married before, they love their partner, now they're bereaved of their partner, they probably will want to get married. That's the natural thing to do, is you enjoyed marriage, you want to go back into it. And so Paul anticipated this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them to remain even as I, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Now one person said, if you don't get married, you go to hell, because it's better to marry than to burn. That's not what that's talking about. Notice he says they want to get married. Or literally, they constantly will to marry. So here's the church wanting to help this young widow. Let's put her on staff. Let's put her into the ministry. Let's support her. And the whole time she's there, she's wanting to get married. Her heart is not with it. Her mind is some other place. Notice the second thing here in verse 12, the next thing. They fail to keep their pledge. Verse 12, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. So obviously, being put on the roll would include the commitment that you would not be remarried. That the reason the church is supporting you is you have no other means. There's no one to support you. So the church will do this if you are truly a widow, you remain a widow, and you will be involved in serving the Lord as a widow. So they make this commitment, and the whole time they're saying, who am I going to marry? Who am I going to marry? And their heart's not really there. And what happens? They set aside their previous pledge. They break the commitment they've made to the Lord and to the church itself. Look at verse 13. The temptations of the young widow. Paul goes on now and shares five different possible errors or sins that this woman could fall into. Because she is so young, and because she still has a desire to be married, there is a temptation that she's up against that will basically overcome her. And there's actually five areas that Paul mentions. The first one is, number one, at the same time, they also learn to be idle. Now, I actually believe that this is the church's fault here. Because here is a young woman that could work, but the church decides to support her. So what happens? She's now idle. She could work. She should work. But the church has decided to help her financially, and that keeps her from being busy and making an income. Now, let me just say to you that throwing money at problems is not always the best thing. In our society, our government loves doing that. We just love throwing money at everything. Did you say something? Here's some money. I just want to throw money at everything. You get out of your car, and you're someplace, and say, oh, can I have some money? What for? My car broke down coming down from Barstow. That's always Barstow. It's either San Diego or Barstow. It's always that. You're out in front of a restaurant. Oh, can I have some money? What do you want money for? Well, you know, I gotta fix my car. I got to do this. You know. Now, when they ask for food, that's a different issue. If they are hungry, I think that's a good indicator that we can meet their need and just take a moment to share with them. I remember one time we were in front of Burger King, and this guy says, can I have something? What for? I'm hungry. Okay, well, come on in. I hate Burger King. Well, I happen to like it. Two Whoppers right now. Buy one, get one free. Well, it's great. But here's a guy here that just wants the money. And obviously, the money here is the predominant driving force in their life, often to buy alcohol and to buy drugs and everything else that they shouldn't be doing. And so throwing money at people is not often the best thing to do. I think it's the easiest thing to do, but it's not often the best thing to do. And I don't think the church is serving this widow. She's young enough to work that she should work and not be idle. Notice the second problem, as they go around from house to house. So instead of going to house to visit, it becomes simply a social pleasure. Her heart's not into it. She wants to be married. She's not working. She's idle. So she starts bouncing from house to house. Notice the third problem. And not merely idle, but also gossips or tattlers. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It's that of water boiling up, of bubbles being formed. chismosa is the correct term for it. But we know there's more chismosos than mosas. We know that. Sometimes the worst gossipers are the guys. But the point here is that, you know, here she, her heart's not there. Church is supporting her. She's kind of cruising to houses. You know, she's not working. And now what does she start to do? She starts gossiping. Notice the next thing, number four, the fourth sin, busybodies. The term literally means to be busy about useless matters. So now she finds herself getting involved in things that she has nothing to do with. It's none of her business. And where's she getting it? She's going house to house. Going house to house, picking up on, oh, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? This is just a prayer request, of course, but did you hear what happened to so-and-so? That's what's going on. And then she's gossiping. Now she's butting in. You know, there's Ann Landers and there's me. You know, let me tell you what you should do. And you know, Paul had the same problem at the church of Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that some among you are leading undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. And then lastly, problem number five, talking about things not proper to mention. So we won't define what that means. We're not supposed to mention it. But here's the point. There is a definite connection between being idle and sin. Idle time, idle hands, the devil's workshop. No verse, but it's scriptural. A person that's idle. And let me suggest you this. We should help people. Every chance we get, we should help people. But we are not to subsidize their sin. We are not helping them. Another phenomenon, children 40 years old still living at home. We're subsidizing their sin. We complain that they won't work, but we subsidize their sin. This is the very thing that Paul is saying, don't do this. We're creating this monster. Let the family take care of her. Let her go to work. Let her stay busy. And so in verses 14 through 15, Paul's counsel, verse 14, therefore, I want younger widows to get married. Now, what's the therefore? Well, she desires to get married. Instead of supporting her, she should be working. If she's working, she won't be idle. If she's not idle, she won't be going from house to house. She won't be gossiping. She won't be getting into other people's business, and she won't be doing things that are unspeakable. So he tells her this young widow should remarry. Now, 1 Corinthians 7:39 says this, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Notice the next thing, become a new parent. Maybe in her last marriage, she wasn't able to have children. Have children. Here's the great thing. Have children that can support you when you get old. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. Birth some slaves. You know, later on, they can wait on you. You wait on them, they'll wait on you. Now again, this idea of us not, you know, wanting to have children today, it just doesn't bear out. Because notice what he says here, become a new parent, bear children. There are people who say, oh, it's so hard to have children. When has it been great to have kids? Please tell me what date that was. I want to know the year. It's always bad to have kids because it's a stinking world. And besides, if Christians quit having children and raising up godly ones, are the heathen going to raise up godly children? It's got to be us. We're the ones that have to do this. I know I'm running over. I'm over it. Okay, listen. I'm almost done. Let me finish up right now. Let me finish real quick. Managers of the home. Keep house. Guide the home. Make the home a priority. What a wonderful thing. Proverbs 31:27 looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. I tell you, a woman who makes the home a priority is a witness in a society that has no priorities. Your marriage, your children, the order of your home is extremely important. And give the enemy no occasion for reproach. The word occasion is a base of operations. Don't hand the enemy ammunition. Don't give them something to use against you. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. What does that mean? Well, they're following the flesh instead of the spirit. He may be implying that some of them have already married non-believers. They want to wait upon the Lord. You know the old expression, beat the bush for a mate. You'll end up with a mate that looks like they've been beat crawling out of a bush. That's exactly what happened. That's what happened. Some already fornicated. Some already were involved with a non-believer. Well, he said he was a Christian. You know, what am I to think? You're a nitwit. That's what you are. Okay, verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Please, let's take care of our own. Let's not put the burden on the church. We should do it. Don't call, oh, hey, can you take in, can my grandfather move in the sanctuary? You know, is it okay? If they live, they can live in the foyer and then Sunday mornings move out. Is that possible? No, it's our responsibility as the family. Now, application. Four things I want to leave you with real quickly. Number one, we are to treat the older men and women as parents and the younger men and women as brothers and sisters. What a great guideline for all of us. Number two, we must honor our parents and grandparents and seek to provide for them in their need. We must seek God how we can do that. That involves the whole family. It's not just one brother, it's the family. We need to talk about it. We need to work through it. Number three, failure to provide for our own renders one worse than an unbeliever. The unbeliever does it, how much more should the Christian do it? And then lastly, number four, the believer should assist those who are truly in need when if all possible, but we must not subsidize their sin. Throwing money at them often doesn't help. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning. I know that we've run over, but I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning on this important subject of the family. The importance of taking care of our own, giving back to our parents, giving back to our relatives in time of need. And Lord, I'm sure there's some here this morning that they can't fathom that because they don't have your love. They don't know what it is to have that love and that capacity. Lord, this morning, I pray that they would come to know you and trust you. I pray that you would forgive them of their sins and give them eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us about these things. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song, if God is